As Pastor Joe said, we are getting ready to start our Who We Are series. It's something we do every single year, and what we do is we just go through some of the core principles of who we are as a church. How many know that it's good to be reminded of who we are as a church? Because knowing who we are as a church is important because it's why we do the things that we do, amen? If you know who you are, if you know who we are, then you'll understand why we do the things that we do. And how many of you know that you are not the things that you do, but you do who you are? Who you are is actually what dictates your life. You take a look at your own life. Who you are dictates what you do, and it's not the other way around. So who we are, our core, our culture, it drives the direction and decision process for all that we do. It's why we do the music the way that we do. It's why we do outreach the way we do. It's why we pray for people. It's why we get together once a month as a family. It's why we are generous with our giving, because it's at the culture of who we are and a response to who God is and also who he made us. Amen. So over the course of this series, we're going to go over a lot of the key points of who we are. I hope by the time we're done, you'll understand who we are, where we come from, what we believe, why we do the things that we do. And the core of our culture here at Living Hope Family Church kind of stems from some core principles. Today, I've titled the message, Saved by Grace, because we are a people who are saved by grace. And over the next few weeks, some of our cores is we're a people who walk by faith. We are worshipers. We're a people who pray. We're a people who are filled with the Spirit. We're a people who are generous. We're a family. And then at the end, we're going to go over our vision and mission statement as a church, which is to evangelize, equip, and empower. And that is to say, we want to evangelize the lost, equip the saints, and empower them to step out into the ministry which God has called them to. Our goal is not to just train people and keep them here. We want to build them up and send them out, amen? We want to send out missionaries. We want to raise up pastors and plant churches. We want to see the kingdom of God increase, and we're so grateful to be a part of that, amen? So, today, like I said, we're looking at the reality that we are a people who are saved by grace. And the key points of that are this. You can't earn salvation. It's a gift available to all people. And as a result of it, we are completely clean, we're completely redeemed, and we are made brand new. Amen? So, let's get started. Romans 3:23 is the verse scripture I want to look at, and you guys have all heard this one before. It's something that if you're a Christian, it's very common to you, and that is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're like, man, this is a message about salvation. Why are you starting with this one? Well, before we even look at salvation, we have to recognize that there is a need for salvation. So many people reject the Lord because they're convinced that they're good enough in themselves. They don't even believe that they need a Savior. So we have to recognize that there is a real need for salvation. Each and every one of us needs a Savior. You can't save yourself. And that's actually what the Holy Spirit came to do. In John 16:8-9, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. He's not running around saying, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. What he's running around is saying that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He's pointing out that they don't believe in Jesus, that they don't have a Savior. They need to believe in him. And that's what he points out. And I think that it's something that we could learn, because I think it's probably the approach that we should take with people. Our goal as Christians is not to walk around pointing out how terrible everyone else is. Instead, our job is to point to them and say, hey, you need a Savior. I know him. You want to meet him? Point out their need for a Savior. And it's true that the Holy Spirit still has to impact their heart. Our job is to tell the world about Jesus. It's God's job to save them. Amen? And I don't know about you, but if you actually get a hold of that, it'll be a huge relief off of your shoulders. Too many people think that if they share the gospel with 100 people and nobody got saved, that they have failed. But they haven't failed. Their job was to share. And the person has to respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting them. And even if you do everything right, and even if the Holy Spirit is yelling in their ear, they still have to respond. They can reject all the same. But I think we should have the same attitude as God. Tell people they need a Savior and say, hey, I know him. Like on Will Ferrell on Elf, I know him, I know him. That's who we point out. Because the ultimate truth is this. We are all born sinners. Remember when I talked about earlier that you're not what you do, but instead you do what you are. We're born sinners. That's why people sin. They're not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. And just like when you're born again, you're no longer identified as a sinner. You're identified as a saint, even if you sometimes still sin. Because the reality is that you're changed. You're no longer who you used to be. And we'll talk about this more. And then that impacts what you do. Now that you're a saint, you should act like one. Amen? So we're born sinners. We're not right with God the moment that we're born. And this is not a new thing that we just see in the New Testament. This is something that is all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament including. It's the reason that we have the law. The law was put here to actually point out how bad it really was. When we got the law, it told us how to be right with God, which was good, but then it made us all recognize that we're not even close. Every person has fallen short of the glory of God. Every person has sinned. Nobody meets the requirements save one, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the reason for the temple and the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. It was really a tutor and a stopgap until Jesus came. And in Ecclesiastes 7:20, we see the same sentiment. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So there is a real need for salvation. Every single one of us needs a Savior. I was watching, I forget his name. He's actually just been up and coming. He's an archaeologist and a biblical archaeologist, and he just came out recently on a podcast that did. And you know, the guy asked the question, "What do you think that if I don't believe in Jesus, that I'm going to hell?" And he had such an interesting answer. He says, "Listen, we're all going to hell. Left to our own devices, we're all going to hell. You, me, everybody else. I'm not saying it's just you, and we all need that same Savior." So yes, if you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't, you are going to hell. But God made a way for every single one of us. There's a real need for salvation, but God made a way. And it's just as all of us, you know, before we were saved, you probably remember that there was a yearning for something. You were looking for something without knowing it to fill a God-sized hole in your heart. You might not even have known what you were looking for. I know in my own life, I was trying to fill it with other stuff. Cars, money, sex, drugs, whatever it was. I was trying to fill this gap that I had with something that never fills it, that always leaves you wanting. And the evidence that everyone demonstrates is just that, looking for satisfaction in other things. But the reality is the only thing that can fill that hole is God. Amen? And it's like you probably all have seen it. Have you ever seen that illustration of the great chasm that has God on one side and man on the other, but there's no way to cross the chasm to get to God, so they lay the cross across the chasm, and then we can finally cross it? Jesus is what bridges the gap and allows us to come to God. It's the only thing that can bridge that gap. So even though we all need a Savior, there is good news. He came because he loved us. And the beautiful thing about it is that God does not love you because of what you've done or what you've not done. Matter of fact, and this is something I'm so grateful for every day, is that God loves me in spite of the things that I've done. Because I've done plenty that should have made him turn his back on me, but he never did. Because we all fall short. We're all broken. That's how we're born. But God has provided a supernatural solution to what would have otherwise been a hopeless and impossible situation. Amen? So that's where Paul continues. Isn't it good that he doesn't stop here, but he keeps going? Romans 3, 24 through 25. All have fallen short, but all are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now this is great news for all of us who have fallen short. And that means all of us. All of us are justified by his grace as long as we put our faith in him. And grace is a beautiful thing. It's simply defined as getting something you don't deserve. Whereas mercy, you guys have heard this, the simple definitions of grace and mercy. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that you do. Amen? But I think grace is a little more than that. Like, I always call that the simple definition, because the truth is, grace is everything that God accomplished in Jesus Christ. That means that your righteousness given to you by grace, by faith, that's grace. His patience with us. How many know that God is patient with you? Yes. You got to have a little introspection if you think he's not. God is patient with us. That's grace. How many of you know that? Freedom from sin is grace. Our release from death is grace. All of these things are grace. What God accomplished in Christ is grace. And the best part is these are all free to anybody who would receive them. They're given as a gift to all because his love for us eclipses even our wildest imagination. And the thing about a gift is that you don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You just receive it. And this justification that we have by receiving the gift comes through Jesus Christ. He is the method that God used to make us right with him. And how many of you know that he is more than enough? Amen? Without Jesus, there is no redemption. Without Jesus, there is no hope for any of us. But as a result of what Jesus did, we have been declared not guilty because Jesus actually bore our guilt on his own shoulders. And I think sometimes we misunderstand or at least underestimate what actually happened when Jesus did this. You see, some of us think that God is just ignoring our sin. But when you think about it, when you're in a court of law, if you go before the court and you're accused of some crime, if you are declared not guilty, all the charges are removed from your record. Legally, if you're declared not guilty legally, it's as if you have never been accused in the first place. It is a complete resolution. It's a complete remake. When we're declared not guilty, even the crime against us, the accusation against us, is wiped away. From God's perspective, it's as though we never sinned. Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. That's what it means to propitiate. It is to appease. God's legal and righteous requirement for sin, which is death, is appeased or fulfilled in the blood of Jesus. And that leaves us with only one final requirement, and that is to receive it by faith. You can't earn it. You can't live good enough. You can't do enough right things. It's not like I went to church this many times meter, and once I hit it, then God will finally be happy with me. It's not like you can pray enough or you can do enough good works to make yourselves right with God. You can't. You can't do it. Jesus did it for you. And the problem is so many people still try to approach God through works, trying to appease him, trying to somehow, if I just do this, God will be happy. And the problem is, it's kind of like has anybody ever been to a restaurant and had somebody pay for your meal? Anybody ever had that happen? So when that happened, when the waitress came up to you and she's like, hey, that really nice couple over there, they paid for your meal. They just want to say thank you and they just want to be a blessing to you. Were you ever like, no, no, I'll pay for it myself? Anybody ever did that? That's what we're essentially saying when we try to earn our salvation. Saying, God, no, no, I know you did a nice thing. You sent Jesus and all, but I'll go ahead and take care of it myself. Sin has been paid for. Quit trying to pay for it yourself. You receive it by faith. And if you haven't received this free gift of salvation, I implore you to do so, because you don't want to choose to pay for it yourself. That's essentially what people are doing when they reject Christ. They're saying, I'll pay for it myself. It is much more than a decision in time. It has eternal consequences. Amen. Ephesians 1:7-10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We find out all throughout the New Testament about being forgiven of our sins here. We have redemption through his blood, which is super good because, as we mentioned, we all have fallen short. There is a payment required for sin, make no doubt about it. There's no two ways about it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Redemption is regaining of something through payment, the clearing of a debt. We have redemption. The debt that we owed has been paid by his blood. And we also have the forgiveness of sins. And I love this because the forgiveness of sins and all of this, forgiveness of trespasses or sins, is according to the riches of his grace. How many know that God's riches are infinite? He's not running out. It's not like there's a limited amount of sin and then you ran out of it. As long as our faith is in him and we keep turning from our sin and back towards him, as the scripture says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. As long as you get back up and your faith is in him, then you are forgiven. And it's taken care of according to the riches of his grace. So many people think deep down that what they've done is too bad. You may have met somebody like this. Maybe this is yourself and you think, man, I get that God can forgive other people. But man, he can't forgive. Pastor Wayne, you don't have any idea what I've done. I think it's one of the reasons why Paul is such a forward figure in the New Testament, because when Paul was persecuting the church, I guarantee you that he was acting against God and much higher levels and just greater efficiency than you ever have. That's why at one time Paul mentions that he's the chiefest of sinners. And God forgave him. God totally and radically transformed his life. So there's nothing so bad that you've done that you can't be forgiven for. The riches of his grace are indescribable and unimaginable. And if it were left up to us, I agree with you. It's true, we couldn't repay it. But it's not left up to us. God stepped off of his throne and paid the debt for us. And he's not going to exhaust his account. You certainly can't exhaust his account, no matter how expansive you imagine your failing to be. Amen? And if you don't think so, we see next here that his grace is lavished upon us. To lavish is to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. That means there's more than enough, amen? And then it goes on to say that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This word mystery here is not the same word that you hear like in Scooby-Doo, right? It's not that kind of mystery. It's not an eerie or scary thing. Rather, it was something that was previously not understood is now understood. It means a sacred secret, once hidden but now revealed to God's people. God's will was made known to us in Jesus Christ. That will that was previously not fully understood, that sacred secret has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I think that when we say stuff like, if it's God's will, like we don't know what God's will is, it's a mistake. God has revealed his will to us in his Son. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. So if Jesus did it, it's the Father's will. Amen? God's will is not as mysterious as we somehow make it out to be. Sometimes I think we use that saying as a way to excuse us from having deep faith in a thing, because that leaves us a way out. The reality is that God made his will known to us. His plan was to come and save the world. His will is for people to be saved. His will is for people to be redeemed. His will is for people to be made whole. And his will is that none should perish. Amen? And the purpose of this was to unite all things in him. So this is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, all in him. Because before Jesus, there was a separation. There was a separation between Jew and Gentile. There was a separation between God and man. But now we are united in him through the work of Jesus Christ. We can speak to God face to face without fear of punishment, without fear of him coming against us. In the Old Testament, when they saw God, they freaked out, started tearing their clothes. They thought they were going to die just at seeing him. But we can come and stand in front of him without fear. Jew and Gentile alike, because Jesus has made us right with him. Amen? So we can approach his throne with boldness. Because here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is one of my favorite scriptures, says, therefore, if some people... No, it says anyone, right? If anyone, this means all of the ones that are in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. John 3:16 was the first verse I ever memorized. This was the second. And it's because it's been the most eye-opening to me. We see that through Jesus, we are justified, which means forgiven, and we are redeemed, which means the debt has been paid. But even more so, we have been made brand new. When I was younger, I didn't really understand salvation. I thought salvation was simply about making a decision to follow the rules of the Bible. That's what I thought it was. I thought that Christianity was there's the things that we could do as Christians and things we couldn't do as Christians. And if I wanted to be a Christian, I just had to decide to do these things. But it's so much more than that. Because when you're born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are made brand new. You are set free from the bondage of sin and death. And the great part about it is that if you're not in Christ, even if you wanted to do those things, you can't. Why? Because you are a slave to sin. And anything you're a slave to has control over your life. But he has set us free. We're no longer in bondage to sin and death. We can actually finally live the way that God wanted us to live because he has set us free. We are brand new. And I don't think we always grasp the reality of this. Because how many know that you're not like new? You're not refurbished. You're not tuned up. If you buy something online and it says it's new, but when you get it, you can see that it was actually refurbished or was an open box model, understandably, we get a little upset, right? Like, I paid for this to be new. Why is it coming to me used? Even if it came cleaned or repainted, even if it was put through all the tests to make sure that it was working properly, just like it was new, even if it was certified and had the same warranty that a new one would come with, we would never consider it new. Yeah? I think we can all agree on that. New means brand new, never used. We're not like that in Christ. We're not refurbished. We're not recertified. We're made brand new. This is a supernatural miracle that happens when you are born again. You're not just cleaned up under the hood. When you receive the free gift of salvation, you are made brand new. Amen. That's what the scripture says. I think some of us need to get that in our heads so we can start living like it. Amen. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The previous verses of this says this: you were dead in your trespasses, children of wrath, but God being rich in mercy. I'm always thankful for the buts in the Bible. My pastor used to say, you have to have your buts in the right place. You were dead in your trespasses and children of wrath, but God being rich in mercy. In other words, by not giving us what we deserve. And everything God does towards us is the result of love, because he loves us. His love for us is unimaginable and without equal. Amen. Max Lucado said this: there are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you're the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe. And he chose your heart and the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And he made us alive with him. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God sent his son to die for you as you were. The greatest mistake people can ever make is when they think they have to get right with God before they come to him. This is a lie of the enemy. I've had people tell me, I'll invite them to church and say, oh, I can't come to church. You know, I got to get right with God first. So they'll be like, oh, if I come in the door, it's going to burst into flames. I'm like, that's mighty ego you got there if you think you got that kind of power. But they have this idea that they're too bad to come to church to approach God. They somehow have to figure things out. But the reality is that God meets us where we're at. Listen, while we were dead in our trespasses, he came to us. God wasn't waiting for us to get right because he knew we couldn't do it. The enemy wants you to think that you'll never be good enough for God. He wants you to think that you're worthless. He wants you to think that you're dirty. But God wants you to come to him. And he wants you to come as you are. You don't have to get right first. I was once watching a clip about a man in India. And he goes down into the slums. If you've ever seen any videos on this, the slums in India are rough. They are slums. But he goes down there and he feeds the homeless, the jobless, the dirty, those that society had considered unworthy, and basically numbered them with the trash. And I was humbled because it's not like he was just showing up to feed them, but he would go down there and he would actually hug them and love them. He bathed them, he shaved them, all these, he just took care of them. And I'll be honest, I'm watching this, and can I be honest with you a little bit? I was kind of grossed out. But he did it because of his love for him. And it actually humbles me when I see stuff like this. It's a little bit of a kick in the pants. I think this is why we have trouble coming to God when we feel unworthy, because we think that he's going to behave like we would. But he doesn't. He loves you just the way that you are. This man showed them love and he supplied what he could. But at the end of the day, he didn't change who they were. They still had no home. They may have been fed for a moment, clean for a moment, but they would go right back to the way they were. They had not actually changed. But God, unlike this man, will meet you where you are and not only forgive your sin, but he'll make you brand new. He doesn't just give you a bath so that you're clean on the outside for a time, but he will clean you on the inside where you can never be stained again. He will make you alive together with Jesus. And mercy is the part where we're not held accountable for our failures. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Jesus took the punishment for us. And then he made you brand new, which is the grace part. He gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you a new nature, a new spirit inside of you. And because of this, you are saved because of the work that he did in you. That's why Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You know, one of the things that many of us think is like, well, why can't I do it on my own? Can we do it by living right? Is it even possible to live right without God? I think many people really believe that they're going to stand before God and have their life weighed, their good deeds versus their bad deeds. But the problem is they have a fundamental misunderstanding of how heavy even one bad deed would be. We don't grasp the price and the weightiness of sin. And they think that they don't want to be held accountable for somebody else's sin, referring to Adam, right? Anybody ever heard that argument? Why am I being held accountable for Adam? It's not fair. I want to be accountable for what I did. No, you don't. It's one of those things when you're young and immature. I used to think that, like, why did God do it this way? But then you recognize that it's actually been well explained by Paul that because through one man, sin and death came into the world, through one man, God can remove that and save us to the uttermost. So because sin came in the world through one man, it was possible for sin to leave by one man, for the penalty of that sin. But many people claim it's not fair. They want what they deserve because somehow they think it's better. The best thing that ever happened to us is God didn't give us what we deserve. Amen. That's why Paul said, if we could do it on our own, right? If righteousness were through the law, basically, if we could do it on our own, if we could do it by doing all the right things, then Christ wouldn't have needed to die. Sure, some would have not made it, but that means it would have been possible for some. But the truth is that we couldn't do it on our own. Remember when I said earlier that we do what we are. People sin because they're sinners. That's why we need to be made brand new. We need to have that miracle happen inside of us. Because the truth is that we are slaves to sin. We're born that way, and that means that you will sin. It's truthfully not an option not to if you're not born again. You're a slave to it. You will sin at one point. You will fall short. That is why everyone has fallen short. There is nobody that's lived without sin because it is impossible. Paul talked about it before he was saved. I think it's in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I see the law, I agree with the law, but the very thing that I want to do, I can't do because sin has control in my body. When you are a slave to sin, you have no choice but to sin. So you can't do it on your own. Literally can't. And then some have argued, any God that would send his own son to die, to be sacrificed, is not a very good God. Somehow they think it's some sort of holy child abuse. But they misunderstand what actually happened. First, Jesus was not an 8-year-old boy. Jesus chose to go to the cross for us. But even more than that, Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. That means that God stepped off of his throne, became a man for us, and gave his life for us. He did it willingly because of the joy set before him. And it was necessary. Christ died so that we would have a way. If he wouldn't have came, we wouldn't have had a way. We wouldn't have made it. You can read in Scripture, it says that in the book of Hebrews, when you go through what they call the hall of faith, it says they died waiting on the promise. Everybody in the Old Testament that served God, even those who made the sacrifices, none of those sacrifices saved them either. They were looking forward to the promise of Jesus. Their salvation comes through Jesus as well. But Jesus giving his life to pay for ours was the only way. His death did have a purpose. He didn't die for no purpose. He did have a purpose, and that was to save you and me, to mend something that we could never do on our own. And then we'll finish here in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace is amazing because it's God's free gift to us. But you do have to take a hold of it by faith. One of the ways that I've always described it, because many people will say, well, if you have to have faith, then that's just a work too. But there's a couple problems with that. One, faith is always in contrast to works in the Scripture. They're never considered the same thing. No matter where you read about it, faith is contrasted with works. So faith cannot be works. But it does say, even right here, it's very clear. It's by grace we have been saved through what? Through faith. So we have to have faith. And one of the ways I've described it is like if you were to call a radio station, you were to win a prize, and you won the grand prize. How many know that that prize is yours? It's already yours. It was given to you, but you don't have it yet. You have to go get it. Now, when you drive to the radio station and you pick up your prize, how many of you go, man, that wasn't a prize. You earned that by driving to the radio station to pick it up. It's absurd. Nobody would say that. Faith is kind of like that, but on a much greater scale. Without that, I recognize that analogy does have some flaws in it, but faith versus works does not. Faith is not a work. It is something that we choose to do to put our trust in God. So we take hold of it by faith, but salvation is not anything that we do. It's a gift given to us that we get by faith, but you don't have to be good enough to earn this free gift, because if you were good enough to earn this free gift, then you would have something to boast about, right? That's what he says. Listen, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. All of us receive salvation the same way by putting our trust in him. We can't brag about how we did it because it's the same for everyone. We didn't earn it. He gave it freely. And no one has ever lived a sinless life except for Jesus. So no one has the right to boast ever. And then it goes on to say that we are his workmanship. You know, when you're made brand new, God was doing something amazing. He was a master builder, re-putting you back together. You're a new creation. You are his workmanship. And he has restored you to the position that man held before the fall. And he doesn't just stop the moment you believe, but he is working in you continually. It is his work that allows us to be free, to be pure, to be holy, to be confident, and to demonstrate his power and many of the other promises that we find in the scripture. But the thing is that we're created for a reason. And that's what the scripture says, for good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Now, you can't do anything to earn salvation. Your works doesn't save you, but you have been reborn to good works. That means that when you're born again, there's an expectation that you be different, that you look different, that you act different, that you live different, that you serve different, because you're no longer who you used to be. You are brand new. Once you were a slave to sin, and sin dictated how you went in and how you went out, but now you're a slave to righteousness. So righteousness should dictate how you go in and how you go out. It should dictate how you live your life. There should be evidence of the transformation that takes place in your life and how you live your life. This is what James was referring to when he said, faith without works is dead. James 2, 14 through 18 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What he's saying is that if they say they have faith and there's nothing that demonstrates it, we have a right to call into question their faith. Can that kind of faith save you? Can the faith that you say you have but doesn't actually produce in you any evidence of salvation, can that faith save you? He says, if a brother, in verse 15, he goes on, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is an action word, amen. Peter demonstrated his faith by stepping out of the boat. How many know if he wouldn't have stepped out of the boat, there would have been no faith? There would have been no need for it. Amen. So the reality is that God has a plan for your life. That means that he created you to do something for him, to serve, to make an impact. Even before you came to know him, he knew you and had a plan for you. And when you recognize this, that is a plan that you should desire to walk in. You've been set free from all that other junk in your life. It's why when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, do you remember he listed off that laundry list of sins and said, if you're any of these, you can't have the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Then what's he say after that? But such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been cleansed. He was basically saying, and here's the thing, he's talking to this church. They're Christians, right? We can agree they're Christians. He's speaking to the Christian church, but they're obviously doing these things. And Paul says, listen, people that do these things don't inherit the kingdom of God. So you are brand new. You've been washed. You've been clean. Stop living like who you were and start living like who you are now in Christ. And the same goes for all of us. We're to live out of what Christ has accomplished inside of us, living out the plan that he has for our life. And that includes good works. So let's walk that out in our lives. As I said, as we wrap up here, we are a people who are saved by grace. But it's not just in voice only. It shows in our lives. Let's be a people who walk in the grace that has been given us. Amen?